I'd like to encourage you now to open up that Bible and follow along this morning as we go through Mark chapter 14, the first 22 verses. We have a theme here at Our Savior for the whole year. His story in 2024. History is His story, and we are a part of that history. From January to Easter, we are walking together, or we have walked together, through His story according to Mark. Now, it was 2 weeks ago we celebrated Palm Sunday with the reading of Scripture of Palm Sunday. The rest of the world is celebrating it today. Today, we are going to take a look at what Mark records about Wednesday of Holy Week, moving into Thursday. I'll try to explain that a little better in my sermon. Would you bow your heads with me for a word of prayer? Father in heaven, despite all the obstacles, we made it to church this morning. And we're here. And we're going to open up your book. And we're going to follow Jesus down the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering. Open our eyes, Lord, to what He went through. And may we be thankful for your plan of salvation in history. In Jesus' name I do pray. Amen. Now, for those of you who have been following us, this recap hopefully renews what you've learned. And if you haven't been following us, recap is important. It was 8 days before Easter, Palm Sunday, that Jesus walked in to Jerusalem, and then, right before He got to Jerusalem, got on a donkey. And the people hailed Him on Palm Sunday. Hosanna, save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David. What they proclaimed when Jesus came into Jerusalem with the palm branches, here is the Messiah spoken about in the Old Testament, the Savior of the world, the Son of David. And Jesus did not correct them. He let them do it because they were rightfully calling Him God Almighty and the Son of David. Now on Monday, He clears out the temple, throwing over the money changers. Tuesday is a very long day. It was last Sunday that I spoke to you about those Pharisees and scribes who came to Him and said, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And He gave them the great Shema, quoting Scripture, the authority, love the Lord your God with all your body, all your mind, and all your soul, all three of you. Then He said, the second is just like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And then He asks the people a question, a very important question. The Messiah is coming from the lineage of David. Yes. So it's David's son. Yes. How then can David call Him Lord, God Almighty, if he is his son? There's only one answer to that. The Messiah has to be flesh and blood and Emmanuel, God Almighty, with us. And then He says, beware of those scribes when they devour a widow's house. They're not good. And then He tells that beautiful story about a widow, the widow's mite, one of the most well-known widows in the Bible, history speaking, well known. It wasn't the amount of money she put in that offering plate. It was she put everything. We see her faith and trust in God taking care of her. Today, then if you were here on Wednesday, I know not all of you come on Wednesday, we went through chapter 13, the whole chapter. It is known by professionals as the Olivet Discourse, because it's the only chapter in Mark where Jesus talks the whole time. He says more in chapter 13 than so many other chapters put together. And what he does is he prophesies. Now, in the Old Testament, when a prophet prophesied, he looked to the future. He saw today, immediate future, the first coming, and then the end of the world, the second coming of Christ. That's what a prophet did. He saw it all, and then he'd write it down. An example, Isaiah chapter 7. A virgin will give birth to a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. Christmas. A few chapters later, the same prophet says, and the sun will be darkened, and the moon will be darkened, and the stars will fall from the sky, and God will judge the world. That's the second coming. All in one vision? Yes. So Jesus, in the 13th chapter, looks to the future and says, the world's coming to an end. But don't fret, don't worry about it. He says there'll be earthquakes, there'll be famines, there'll be wars and rumors of wars. And they're going to persecute you. And then he talks about the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD within 40 years. He says it'll be a great tribulation right before it happens. And then Jerusalem will be sacked. It's a type. It is a foretaste of the end of the world when right before Jesus returns and that great destruction of the world, there'll be a time of tribulation, and nobody wants to be alive during that time. And then Jesus will return, he says, and the stars will cease to shine. The moon will be darkened, and the sun will be dark. No one on earth is going to say, I wonder what's happening. They'll all know and see the second coming of Jesus. And Jesus says, now listen, nobody knows the hour, nobody knows the day, just be ready. And on Wednesday night, I said, you're ready for the second coming of Jesus when you have faith and trust in him to take care of everything for you, including your salvation, like that widow who gave her mite. Today, we're looking at chapter 14. Jesus moves from Tuesday to Wednesday to Thursday and 22 verses. Bow your heads with me for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we want your word to come alive. We want to learn from what Jesus did and said. Help us this morning just to take a deep breath and know the history that's recorded in Mark, and may we become a part of that history. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, open up your Bibles to chapter 14. The plot to kill Jesus. It's Wednesday. How do we know that? Mark tells us. It was now 2 days before the Passover, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. These are the leaders, the teachers of God's people. These are the ones who knew the scriptures that the Messiah must come. They're the ones who knew that the Messiah must heal lepers, make the lame walk, raise people from the dead. These are the people who saw Jesus and heard Jesus personally, and they decide, let's secretly kill him. Remember the prophecy in Psalms? Yeah, and Ezekiel, about the people around Jesus will plan to kill him, and they'll do it for 30 pieces of silver. That's all prophecy. Now, it's the day of Passover. Passover is the first day of an 8-week festival called Unleavened Bread. Passover, 7 days unleavened bread, 2 feasts within one, and then a third. So when there are 3 feasts in an 8-day period, it's called a high festival feast. Passover, day one, 7 days unleavened bread, no yeast. Within that, the first day after the Sabbath is called the Feast of the Resurrection, or the Feast of First Fruits. More on Easter. You don't want to miss that message, okay? So it's during this feast, millions of people are crammed into a small little village, you might say, called Jerusalem. A lot of people, a lot of things going on. So the leaders say this about killing Jesus. Verse 2. For they said, not during the feast, lest there'll be an uproar from the people. They were afraid for their own lives, not Jesus. They were hailing him, Hosanna. And so they said, let's wait till after. This is what happens. Verse 3. And while he was in Bethany on Wednesday, in the house of Simon the leper, and he was reclining at the table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment, of pure nard, very costly. If you have your own Bible, you might want to underline that. And she broke the flask and poured it over his head. She broke it, meaning you don't reseal it. She used it all. Now, from Matthew and Luke, we learn that she anointed his head, his body, and his feet. And this woman dried Jesus' feet with her hair as she cried. A very touching moment. But it is the disciples who, instigated by Judas. Who's Judas? He's the money keeper of the 12 disciples. He had the money bag. And we learned from John, whenever he wanted, imagine the church treasurer, whenever he wanted, took out any money he wanted. He stole from the money bag. Imagine that. Alan, the treasurer of the church, stealing from the church. Yeah, we wouldn't like that, okay? Notice what happens. There were some, verse 4, who said to themselves indignantly, why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they scolded her, instigated by Judas. Some of the other ones said, yeah, why is this being wasted? Notice this, wasted on Jesus? Not only were they scolding the girl, they were scolding Jesus. How dare you let that happen? Now, for some people, they would love to have these disciples on the board for the church. Make sure the church doesn't waste money. Yeah, we better be frugal. So in a sense, we go, well, you know, there is a point there. But this is so much deeper. So much deeper. Let's dig into it. Now, 300 denarii, I want you to think about what you make in 1 year. Everybody here is different. Some of you make $24,000, $48,000. Some of you maybe $100,000. A year's salary is what those 12 ounces of nard cost. That's very, very expensive. I don't think anybody here would spend a year's salary on perfume. It was a thick perfume that when you put it on the skin, it would evaporate, but the scents would stay for a very long time, and it was a beautiful scent. She put it on Jesus' hair, his body, and his feet. Now I want to take you forward 2 days. Jesus is arrested, he's crucified, he's hanging on the cross. His hair is all over his face. You know what he smells? A sense of nard. And it reminds him of this moment. Something good in his life. 6. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me." That's what you should be concerned about. What have you done for me lately? He could have said to those disciples. 7. For you always have poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. I'm sorry, I have to say this. Those 12 disciples just didn't get it. We learn from the other gospels, they argued about who's the greatest. Who's going to rule with Jesus when he comes in and wipes out the Romans and take over Holy Land with a sword? That's what they were thinking. Only this woman gets it. Only this woman heard what Jesus said again and again and again and again. I'm going to Jerusalem, and there I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be tried. I'm going to be mistreated. I'm going to be flogged, and I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die. But don't worry, on the third day I'll rise from the dead. Who's the only one who was listening? This woman, Mary, a former prostitute. She prepared his body for burial because she knew he was going to die. But not those disciples. "Never, Lord, will this happen to you," Peter's response. 9. "And truly I say to you, whenever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." When you talk about history, people in the church remember the widow's mite. Jesus said, "People will remember what this woman did for me before I died." And now you know why the first people to hear the good news of the resurrection and see the resurrected Lord were women who came to the tomb. I hope you realize how I'm promoting women today. This woman is proclaimed in the Easter message on Holy Week every year. All right, let's see what else happens as we move from Wednesday to Thursday. Then Judas, after hearing this, being disgusted with that woman, sick and tired of Jesus being a foot washer, being so kind, not picking up a sword and chasing the Romans out. Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, he went to the chief priest in order to betray him to them. They're thinking, we can't do anything because the crowd will be in an uproar. But Judas comes and says, listen, we can do it secretly. We can do it when not everybody's around in the middle of the night, you might say. 11, and when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. What was the money? 30 pieces of silver, 30 days' wage denarii. 1/12. 1/12 of the money spent by this woman on Jesus' body. Peanuts. Judas was willing to betray his good friend, the one he walked with for 3.5 years, for peanuts. It tells you about the moral character of Judas. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money, and he sought an opportunity to betray him, a good time to betray him. So now they are in cahoots, moving into Thursday of Holy Week. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him. Now, for a Jew, Passover unleavened bread was one and the same thing. It's like Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. It's Christmas. So Passover and unleavened bread were one and the same. Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover? Good question. 13, and Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. There's over 1 million people in Jerusalem. Some believe it could be up to 2 million people. How are you going to pick out somebody carrying water? Well, for one thing, only women carried water. That was a woman's job. And if a man was carrying water, everybody would be stopping and looking at him. It'd be like a woman playing an NFL football game. Everybody would be watching. And so he stuck out. And they went, that's him. And so they followed him, as Jesus told them. 14. And wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, the teacher says, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. There prepare for us. 16. And the disciples sent out, went to the city, and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. Does that sound familiar to you? When Jesus is Bethphage, right before Palm Sunday, he says, listen, go into the little village, and there you're going to find a donkey, the colt of a donkey that's never been ridden before. And if they ask you, what are you doing, when you untie it, just say, the Lord has need of it. And they found it just as he said. It happens again on Monday, Thursday. 17. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at the table and eating, Jesus said, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who's eating with me. They now celebrated the Passover meal. And folks, I know this is going to be strange. Someday I'd love to celebrate the Lord's Supper, the Passover meal fulfillment, the way Jesus and the disciples ate the meal. Some of you come up here and you kneel. Some of you stand. Neither one of those were how they celebrated the Passover meal and the Lord's Supper was celebrated. This is how you would celebrate the Lord's Supper if you did it the way Jesus did. I believe if I had you all celebrate the Lord's Supper that way, half of you would probably never come up. The other half of you might be very upset with me. The nerve! But they recline. It was a meal where you took your time and you socialized. It was a relationship-building meal. Let me say that again. You took your time. You didn't rush through it. It was a teachable moment where everything was taught, why we do the things we do, and you recline like you would eat on your couch, maybe. Huh? But in the middle of it all, imagine everybody giving everybody high five, shaking hands, hugging. One of you is going to betray me tonight. What a bombshell that was. And as they were reclining at the table eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who's eating with me." 19. And they began to be sorrowful and to say to him one after another, "Is it I?" He said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who's dipping his bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written about him." Plan of salvation. By his wounds we are healed. It is written that Jesus will die. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. Why? If Judas never would have been born, he wouldn't have spent eternity in hell. Now, I know some of you might be thinking, why Judas? Why didn't he just throw Judas out? It was part of the master plan. No different than Pontius Pilate or those Romans. It was part of the plan that Jesus would come to Jerusalem and he would be arrested and executed and die on the cross. Why? For you and for me. That's God's plan of salvation. I know it's not the wisdom of man, but it is the wisdom of God. A price had to be paid. And Judas was all part of that. So that we could hear, thousands of years later, look at history and say, he did it for me. That's the good news of the Gospel of Mark. Jesus came. And folks, I know you might be thinking, boy, I would never be a Judas. I would never betray Jesus. You know what sin is? Betraying your God. When you break any of the commandments, you betray your God. You say, no, I'm going to do it my way. So we all have been Judas in our life. But Judas went out and hung himself. Wrong thing to do. You got to turn to Jesus and say, I'm sorry. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But if we confess our sins and we just say, I'm sorry for betraying you. I'm sorry for putting something before you. I'm sorry for letting my tongue loose. I'm sorry for not respecting others and loving those I can. I'm sorry for stealing. I'm sorry for hating. I'm sorry for immoral thoughts. Oh, Lord, I'm sorry that I've tried to steal something that wasn't mine. If you just say that, he says, you're forgiven. That's the good news. We have a God who loves us and forgives us. He's flesh and blood, and he's God Almighty, and he came. You don't want to miss Thursday. When we take a close look at the Lord's Supper and what it means to you and to me, and then on Good Friday, Tenebrae service, we're going to go through Mark and what he has to say to us. This history lesson is a great lesson. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me for a word of prayer? Father, here and now, thank you for Mark. Thank you for his story in our history. May it change us, Lord. May it move us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.